along with a guest host today, David McCain. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Chris.
We are so glad that you're with us today, filling in for our esteemed brother and colleague, J.J. Hendricks, who is on his way. He'd be traveling today to Arkansas with his wife and family. They are participating in a youth event in, I believe, the Benton, Arkansas area. And so we want to bid them Godspeed in their travels today. If you're listening, JJ, we love you all and appreciate you very much. Thank you for all the good work that you do and are doing for the kingdom, and Lisa as well. Lisa, the preacher's wives, they are kind of in the background. They don't get as much verbal appreciation, but you know how important preacher's wives are.
Yes, they are very important.
Yeah.
Behind every good preacher, there's a great wife.
There is a great wife. And so we thank you for your labor in the kingdom as well. Lisa, thank you for everything that you do.
Could we lay down just one ground rule, Chris?
Sure. Go ahead.
The first time you call me JJ, I'm going to have to reach across the table and hit you.
Okay. All right.
Well,
now, JJ, I mean, David, we have some wonderful announcements laying on our desk. A lot of them are what we've been announcing all the time, but the most immediate brotherhood event is right here in the Northeast Texas area, and David would like to lead off. So, David?
I'm going to tell you about the first thing that's going on that starts tomorrow, friends and neighbors, over at the New Boston Church of Christ, where our good friend Kevin Colley is the local preacher there. They are having a evangelism seminar and a gospel meeting. The evangelism seminar is tomorrow, Saturday, from 9 until noon. If you get there a few minutes early, Kevin said they'd have some coffee and donuts and bagels for all of us fat boys that are not supposed to be eating donuts. I think we can eat a bagel maybe. And that'll be it'll kick off at 9 and end at noon. Brother Mike Price from down in Bogalusa, Louisiana, or Hattiesburg, Mississippi, he hails from both places, is going to be the speaker for that. Mike is all about trying to share the gospel with everyone he comes in contact with, and he's going to give us some great ideas about how to be a better personal evangelist. That'll be Saturday from 9 till noon. And then Sunday through Wednesday, they'll be having a gospel meeting. The whole thing, seminar and gospel meeting, October 1 through 5. On Sunday, their service times are at 9:30, 10:25, and 6. And then Monday through Wednesday evenings at 7, each evening, Monday through Wednesday. And all of the lessons will have to do with things that have an evangelism theme. For instance, I really kind of want to lay out on where I preach out at Oak Grove for the morning service on Sunday, because the Bible class hour, Who is My Neighbor? And then the title of the sermon that morning, What a Wonderful Cave. And I'm a typical man. You know, I've always wanted a man cave, so I thought that'd be I want to hear what Brother Mike has to say about What a Wonderful Cave. And then Sunday night, What Kind of Heart Do We Have? Monday night, Who is Jesus? Tuesday night, Man Does Not Live by Bread Alone. You must have fried chicken, I think, is what that verse says. And then Wednesday, 7 p.m. Wednesday, The Death, Burial, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ, and subtitle, The Consequences of That.
Okay.
That's at 610 North McCoy Boulevard in New Boston, right off the interstate there.
Well, I know that they've worked really hard to get the word out about this gospel meeting. I'm hoping that that they can draw a big crowd, not just from the Brotherhood in the area, but really, I know they're trying to reach their community with the gospel of Christ, and they're doing a marvelous job over at New Boston. I'm just so thrilled for them.
If you would like more information, friends, you can call Kevin at 903-628-2891, 628-2891, or contact them at the newbostoncoc.org.
Okay.
By the way, Chris, Mike Price, their speaker, is going to be coming to Oak Grove here in Mount Pleasant next summer,
okay,
August 12th through the 16th. On August 12th, we'll have a marriage enrichment seminar at the Civic Center. all day Saturday, and then he'll be holding a gospel meeting about marriage, family, and home type issues Sunday through Wednesday at Oak Grove. That'll be August 12th through the 16th.
I know this is y'all's work, but, you know, I think it'd be great if all the area churches of Christ could get behind this and help do an advertising campaign.
Well, we'll appreciate all the help we can get. And we would like to ask all of our sister congregations not to plan anything for that week, August 12th through the 16th. I think probably this announcement's early enough for where we're not going to be conflicting with anybody else.
I've got two things, two ladies' days to announce here. The North Jefferson Church of Christ is having Holly McCormack come out and speak on living without fear in the current culture. This will be October the 22nd. That'll be coming up in just a few Saturdays from now. Again, that's at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And if you'd like more information on that or like to RSVP, you may call the church office at 903-572-1136. So that is how you can get a hold of us. That's 903-572-1136 to RSVP now for the North Jefferson Church of Christ Ladies' Day. And then there's one over in Malvern, Arkansas, November the 12th from 9 to 12. April Meacham will be speaking on how to be a Christian woman in a gender-neutral world. You can contact Amanda Stephanos to RSVP at area code 225-326-9179. That's 225-326-9179.
All right, Chris, the Lord's Church over in Emory, Texas, is on October the 15th. That's a Saturday. It's a one-day lectureship, I guess we'll call it, on the restoration in America. They have two wonderful speakers, Mark McWhorter from Alabama and Bradley Cobb from Oklahoma, who are going to be talking about restoration issues. That's at the Emory Church of Christ, 715 Lennon Drive, which is also Highway, what is that, 69, I think?
Mm-hmm.
And the phone number over there, if you'd like more information, is 903-473-2658, and lunch will be provided that day. It starts at 9 in the morning and ends about 3 in the afternoon. It's at the Emory Church of Christ.
Okay. Gospel meeting, October 9th through the 12th. The story of redemption is the theme at the Edgewood Church of Christ, located on 15915 Highway 80 East at Edgewood, Texas. For more information, you want to call 903-896-1420. That's 903-896-1420. There's going to be different speakers that come out each night. DJ Stuckey, Marco Arroyo, Brandon Ferguson, Tavares Armstrong, Braden Shelley, and Willie Alvarenga. These are some of the men associated with either their students or teachers with the Brown Trail Church of Christ. But again, that's October 9th through the 12th, the story of redemption at the Edgewood Church of Christ.
For our friends over in Arkansas, or as folks who live there call it, Arkansas, the church at Malvern, Arkansas, the North Main Church, will be hosting a gospel meeting on the theme Saving the Saints. That'll be October 16th through the 19th, and Adam Orr will be the speaker for that, speaking on such subjects as spiritual illiteracy, apostasy, apathy, idolatry, anxiety, and the adversary. Of course, it'll be a lesson on Satan. That's October 16th through 19th. For more information, contact them at 501-332-2273.
All right. And don't want to forget about the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat coming up on October 6th to the 8th. We want to keep all these people that are going out there in our prayers. And it's going to be at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady. The cost of the weekend is $60. And $30 for ages 15 through 21. It's all-inclusive. Money's due with the registration form. Speakers include Catherine Baker, Lacey Crowell, Shelley Guthrie, Holly McCormack, and Sandy Smith. If you'd like more information about this, it's not too late to send an email to info@texasladiesinchrist.org. Now, phone number, of course, you may call is 325-600-4143, or visit them on the web at texasladiesinchrist.org. Well, I think that's all the announcements for today, as I understand. And I want to to take just this moment to encourage each of you that are listening today or will listen to the program to take a moment to use your social media accounts to promote Mornings for the Master and all the other programs that you may listen to here on TGRN. Today we find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So if you have secured your Bible and you've got a notepad and pen, we encourage you to study with us this morning as we embark upon another great chapter of 1 Timothy. And so we're in chapter 5, and there are some very important instructions for the church in this chapter. And I think there has even been some confusion over the years, and we're going to try to do our best to just expound the scriptures and maybe bring some clarity to some maybe otherwise confusing issues today, and to kind of lead off on our discussion today of this chapter. David McCain, how would you lead in on this chapter?
Well, I would tell folks it's 25 power-packed verses on how to treat people in the church. How about we just read the text? That's probably the best way to do it.
Let's just get into it, right?
All right, I'll be reading from the King James Version, the one mm-hmm. Paul wrote. And you can read from one of those young buck. Listen, folks, I'm an old guy, and he's a young guy, so he'll probably read from one of those new modern speech translations. But I'll read to you from the one Paul wrote. I'm just kidding. You realize, of course.
That's right. I don't particularly have time to look up every word in the dictionary before I. You know.
All right. So I'm going to read from the KJV, and then he'll read from what, the ESV?
Yes.
All right.
Correct.
25 verses. Follow along in your own Bible, please. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, mm-hmm. he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And then some instructions for elders. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire or his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preference, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid.
Okay. Well, so there's a big introduction here. I say there's a big point to be made in the introduction of this chapter about how we're to view different people in the family of God. And so there's a type of behavior that we're to maintain. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. This is a principle of how to get along with people. I mean, you think about it. This has to be speaking to not just Timothy, but other younger people. They don't have any business rebuking an older person. You might encourage them, but the tone of voice is very important here. Can you weigh in on that?
Well, the first thing I'd like to say, Chris, in the King James, it says rebuke, not an elder. It uses the word elder there. I think it's important for us to discuss the difference between this word used generically and this word used specifically. Sometimes the word is used in a generic or general sense to refer just to an older man. At other times, it's used in a specific sense, always in the plural, to denote the group of men who are to oversee the Lord's church. Chris, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read, and I've read and understand and learned from people that are Greek scholars that there were three Greek words that are translated into six English words. I can't tell you all the Greek words, but I can tell you the six English words. The six English words talking about this position of oversight in the Lord's church, bishops or overseers, as used in 1 Timothy 3:1, presbyters or elders, as used in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 1 Timothy 5:17, Titus 1:5, 1 Peter 5:1, and then the final word, which I do know the Greek one for, poimen, which is interpreted or translated pastors or shepherds, Ephesians 4:11 in the Lord's church. And so now we're talking about elders, and here in the first part of the chapter, he's talking about just an older man. Later in the last part of the chapter, he's talking about these men who bear the specific qualifications that are found earlier in this book in 1 Timothy 3, also over in Titus chapter 1, a listing of qualifications for men who are going to serve as these overseers or elders or shepherds in the Lord's church. What he's saying here to me is don't rebuke an older man. Any godly person, of course, is going to show deference for those who are aged. Leviticus 19:32 says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head," which that's the King James, probably newer translations, white or silver-headed person, "and honor their face," or the presence of that older man. Because we do that because we fear God, he is the Lord. God wants us to honor older people. Most cultures do. Now, in our particular country, in our culture, yeah, People don't honor.
I was going to say, we've gotten away from that.
Yeah,
This is one of the downfalls of our nation, is that younger people do not respect the wisdom, and they don't respect older people, period. I mean, well, I say there's some that do, but it's just not seen. You just don't see it. You see a lack of respect.
Well, he says don't rebuke that older man, but you treat him like a father. I think about my father, who's dead and gone now, been in the grave for many years, but I never would have rebuked my father. I would not have done it. I had great respect for him. I was taught to fear him and honor him and respect him, almost to the point of reverencing him like you reverence God in a different sort of way as my father. Today, people don't do that. But in this instruction is that even though that's not a part of our culture anymore, it is a part like of the Asian cultures. You know, they really honor their parents and their grandparents. But we're to do that as Christians.
Now, if you're trying to get them to do something or move on a particular issue, I guess you would say you would encourage him as you would a father. You would encourage and treat them. There would be a way of going about trying to get what you need from them or trying to – I mean, obviously, you would rebuke in the sense of I'm charging you with wrong. So now maybe the way we approach – An elderly person in the church is not with that rebuking tone of voice, but we would go with more of an encouragement route. Is that what I'm understanding?
Well, I understand, again, I'm not a scholar of the Greek, but the ancient Greek verb that's used for the word rebuke here, that the word rebuke is used to translate it, is not the normal word that's used in the New Testament. This is the only time this word is used. And it's literally, it means to strike out at, to lash out at.
So it's more of a general behavior.
Yeah, so Paul is telling Timothy, don't lash out at the older men. You know, you treat them like a father, or entreat them, exhort or encourage them.
The fact that he has to say this, does this indicate that there's a problem that people might be tempted to do this or to struggle with it, or that this is a behavior that must be learned that was absent in with the people of the church in Ephesus?
Well, we don't know how old Timothy was, but we know he was a young man, and he's been left there to preach the gospel, and he's trying to tell him, to teach him how to get along with the congregation there and to help it to grow spiritually. And so he says, this kind of just a this is what I would call one of those rules of thumb. Does everybody know what a rule of thumb is? You know, just a general principle. And the general principle is, don't rebuke older men. Now, not all the time, because later in this very book, he says, you know, to rebuke those that sin. And in the book of Titus, he tells Titus, you know, to, let's see, I've got that verse here somewhere if I can find it, Titus 2:15. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So he's not forbidding all rebukes. Second Timothy 4, you know, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I think that's about verse 2. So
so that would be an exception to this rule. A different kind of rebuke altogether, though.
Right.
Yeah, okay. Well, I really appreciate you for pointing that out, because that's such a that's a what we call a pearl in the text. I notice in connection with this, he says you would treat young men as brothers, your older women as mothers, and your younger women as sisters. And you think about how everybody is treating each other in the church. I love the family atmosphere of the church, and I miss it in congregations that don't develop that or haven't developed that, where there's not a close connection between the brethren. And but you treat, and I was always thinking, you know, we used to do the home and family radio program, so I'm always thinking about it from a different perspective. But if younger men in the church were to treat younger women as sisters in all purity, and we always say, well, now you don't want to marry a non-Christian, you want to marry a Christian, well, that relationship's going to be predicated on maybe a dating relationship or a courtship of some sort. If that young man will treat the woman he intends to marry as a sister in Christ, a sister, think about the purity in that dating relationship that he could have. It would eliminate a lot of problems. Just simply by viewing the people in the church in this way, right here in verses 1 and 2.
Chris, I think it's important to remember the context. You know, here's the older preacher, Paul, writing to the younger preacher, Timothy, and he's giving him some instructions about how to get along in the church. And he says, you treat those older women like you treat your mother. You show them the respect and honor that's due their age. And here's another thing. A lot of young preachers are treated by some of the older women of the church with their mothering instincts, and we need that. You know, I can remember some of the older women when I was a young buck that really helped me out very gently, you know, would kind of like Aquila and Priscilla take me aside and teach me the way of God more perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And they mothered me, you know, and my mother was gone. I started preaching before I got married, so I was kind of on my own, and I looked to those women to help me, and they really did encourage me. I think some great and godly women, I could call their names. And the younger women are to be treated like sisters with this caveat, with all purity.
Right.
In other words, you treat that in a relationship that is pure and above reproach. It's not going to be flirtatious
exactly.
or provocative.
Right.
But you're going to guard both your speech and your actions, lest anything be said against the word.
I think that would just eliminate a lot of problems within the body of Christ right there, just treating people the way this first couple of verses tells us to do it. Well, we've got to move on a little bit, but let's get into this interesting topic of widows. Now, obviously, there's different ages of widows. Now, he says you need to honor the widow. Widows are worthy of honor, but those that are truly widows. So, From the onset, you get the understanding that not everybody who's a widow is truly a widow. Yes, there are some younger women who lost their husbands, But there's some rules here. There's some ideas here that need to be explained. Verse number 4 in my Bible says, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own husband and to make some return to their parents." Now, that it's kind of confusing for me for a second, because he says, "Honor widows that are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." I guess, you know, you're talking about a person who's old enough to have grandchildren, but also young enough to still have parents.
I think the general rule that he's stating, Chris, is, you know, help the needy who are truly in need. Honor all widows. You're going to treat them with honor and respect, and again, the decorum that they deserve because of their age and experience. But then, in this particular case, the more specific rule is, who are we going to help support, you know, financially? And I think that's really what he's getting to. You know, when the New Testament was written, there wasn't any social assistance system. Social Security hadn't been invented yet. No government help. And so there was one particularly vulnerable class of people in first century times, and that was especially the elderly widows who were without means of support from a husband or grown children and with no way to adequately support themselves. And so that's what he's talking about, these widows indeed, or as the newer translation say, truly widows.
Yeah.
How's the church going to help them and take care of them?
Well, and you read on and you begin to understand that the ones that the church is to help are the ones who don't have any family, but the ones who show godliness, the ones who have their hopes set on God and continue in prayers night and day. These are the holy women that are widows. There are obviously some who the text says in verse 6 who are self-indulgent. And notice the language here. Let me just read it again from verse number 4. "But if a widow has grandchildren or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." Now, verse 6, "But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." That's a dangerous position to be in, because it shows you that there is something wrong, spiritually speaking, with some of the sisters in Christ that are widows in the church. And this is not a good place to be. Now, how does the King James render self-indulgent in verse 6?
She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth.
Liveth in pleasure. Self-indulgent.
Huh? Again, he's talking about who is the church legitimately going to help. And if we're going to help them, they're going to have to live godly lives. And so I think he's saying it would be appropriate here, when they come asking for help, to say, "You're not living a godly life, so you're not going to receive financial assistance from the church."
Yes.
This teaches, I think, a general principle about godliness. You know, there's a lot of people who come to the church for assistance, and they're in need because they've lived their lives for the pleasure of alcohol and drugs and a lot of other things, and they need help, and they want the church to help them. In fact, some people almost try to shame you. You know, if you're the church of the Lord, you'll surely help. And the same Bible that says for us to help the poor also says there are some people that we're not to help. So it would be legitimate to say, "No, you're not living a righteous life," or "No, you're not a widow indeed," or "No, you're not working, and so I'm not going to support a sluggard type of lifestyle," as Solomon would say in the Old Testament.
No, absolutely. Well, I think it's interesting that this text kind of separates them out. You know, it helps us to understand that in the church there are going to be some people that are not what they need to be, and they're not right with God. But you know, you honor the widows that show godliness, that hope in God, that their habit is prayer. But there's some that are self-indulgent, and they're dead while they're living. They're spiritually dead. You command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. And the word reproach is the word shame. We've sometimes said in the church when people sin in a public way, they bring reproach upon the church. And I know that a lot of people don't get how that the church can be shamed by one of the members' actions of sin, but it is true. I mean, there's a sense in which other people sin, and it brings shame on your family. It brings shame on the church. It can bring shame on your neighborhood, your community. And so people feel that. And there's a good discussion in Romans 15 about this. In fact, there's an Old Testament quote, "The reproaches of him that reproached me fell upon me." How is that possible that we can feel the shame of sinners around us unless we're absolutely interested in their souls? We don't do that. But people who are interested in the soul is interested in that and will feel that. But here he says, "You command these things so that they can be without reproach." The goal is to preach so that people aren't behaving in a way that will bring shame to themselves or to the Lord or to the church. In verse 8, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith, is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel," as the King James says. Now, he goes beyond just the widow here. He's actually charging the families of these widows to take care of their people. He says, your responsibility. And I think about what Jesus said. He said that the tradition of the Jews actually caused them to sin against God. And one of their traditions was Corban.
Yeah, that's where they were trying to kill two birds with one stone. You know, the money that was going to use to support you, Mom and Dad, I'm going to give it down here to the temple, and therefore that relieves me of my responsibility to support you.
Well, I think it's interesting because the word honor is used here in verse number 3, and Jesus uses that. He said, you know, the Bible tells us that we're to honor father and mother. And so honoring father and mother does not necessarily just mean yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, do what they say. There is part of that means a financial responsibility to take care of them in their elderly years. And so the honor of the widows here is in the same kind of a context. Honoring them means to take care of them in their widowhood. And in this case where they don't have any family, the church will step up to the plate and take care of the problem. But if there's a family that can take care of them, they need to assume their responsibility. This is right in the eyes of God. And anybody who does not provide for his relatives, your mother, your mother-in-law, whoever it is, especially for members of his household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a moral and godly, a biblical responsibility to take care of our in-laws.
I think he's even referring to the idea here that the unbeliever, the King James says the infidel, we might call him the heathen, someone that's an agnostic or an atheist who doesn't even believe in God, a lot of them are going to take care of their family just because of a responsibility that they feel towards taking care of the family.
Absolutely.
He's saying if the heathen do this,
right,
then surely the Christian ought to do it because we have the example of Jesus and his compassion and his love. Chris, let me insert one other thing here to help you remember what the King James says, an infidel. Your translation says unbeliever. My dad used to kind of misquote this as a way to remember this. He said, he that doesn't take care of his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an in for hell. You know, that's what an infidel is. He's someone that's in for hell. He's headed straight to hell. And so there's a responsibility that we have as Christians to take care of our family, to work. Ephesians 4:28, I think it is, says, "Let him that stole steal
no more,
but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good,
that's right,
that he may have to give to those who are in need." So a lot of times people say, well, I'm not doing the Lord's work. I'm just out here working, trying to support my family. Well, that's a part of what it means to be a Christian.
Absolutely, David. Providing for the basic needs of the flesh is a big thing in Scripture. Food, clothing, shelter, and I would say shelter, but the shelter is not really specified in Scripture. But just meeting the basic needs of life, and that's something. Look at verse number 9. He says, "Let a widow be enrolled." Now, that's an interesting word. let her be enrolled. If she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Look at these qualifications. We talk about qualifications for elders and deacons. There's qualifications for the widow's assistance program in the church. And so you can be enrolled in the church version of Social Security if you're old enough. You can't be less if she's not less than 60 years of age, she can be enrolled. All right. So she has to be 60 years or older, having been the wife of one husband. Mm-hmm. She's had one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. You're talking about a true Christian servant here. What a true Christian servant would have done in the first century.
Reminds me of that description of the worthy woman in Proverbs 31. She's Absolutely. Going to take care of her family. Maybe even this idea of bringing up children, maybe even taking in orphans or, you know, other kids that don't have any parental influence in their life and trying to help them.
Well, in another way, you could say that she's being the hands and feet of Jesus.
Right.
Somebody's going to say, what would be the qualifications of helping widows in the church today? Are we really looking for somebody who's literally washed the feet of the saints? Now, I'm going to bring that up because a legalistic view would be like, well, they need to be doing that. But that would be ridiculous for us to even think that.
Washing the feet of the saints is a metaphor, Chris.
It's a metaphor. That's exactly what it is.
Just like when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the upper room, he says, I'm your master and Lord. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for such I am, if I, your master and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He wasn't instituting foot washing as a church ordinance, but he was instituting
servitude.
Service, the servant's
yes.
heart, as the hallmark of Christianity.
Now, let me ask you, because that's the case, what does can you think of what that would look like in 2016?
Someone that visits the hospital, someone that's sick, takes food to them. Maybe your neighbor's sick, and so go pick their kids up at school.
Keeping somebody's kid. That's right. You know.
Years ago, I read something about a family that had lost someone in death. And, you know, we all tend to say, well, if you need anything, just give me a call. And this fellow went across the street to the people across the street that had lost someone, and he had his little shoeshine kit with him.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, bring me all of the shoes that everybody in the family is going to wear to the funeral. And he sat out on the front porch and shined all their shoes.
Now, he did what he could with what he had.
That's real service.
Right I'm telling there. You. David, I think that you have to take this into consideration for whatever time and culture you're in. Because the acts of service are going to change from culture to culture and generation to generation. I mean, we would see how literally washing of feet would have been a thing. Well, we just don't do that today. We don't wear the sandals. We don't have the need for that. We have other ways of exemplifying that. And I think as long as we can get our mind wrapped around what true Christian service looks like today. One thing that continues to stand out was something that was set up here in verses 4 and 5, where it's to show godliness and to hope. You know, her hope is set on God, and there's nothing that's changed about being a prayerful individual. If she's a prayerful individual, but now we got to shift the focus just a little bit, because Paul says in verse 11 that there are certain widows that you're not to enroll in the church Social Security program. And that is the younger widows. Refuse to enroll younger widows. So we're talking about, 60, 59 and younger? For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, let's stop for just a second and think about We've got the same problem today. It is possible for someone to be so lonely that they become They look for that companionship of a marriage, but they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking at the wrong person. They fall in love with somebody who's going to draw them away from Christ. And that's why I think you can see in another epistle of Paul where he says, let the widows, if they're going to be remarried, remarry only in the Lord.
Reminds me of a song that was popular back when I was younger, looking for love in all the wrong places,
I think so.
They're looking for a relationship, and they go to the bar rather than going to the worship service of the church. Paul isn't condemning the young widows for wanting to get married. He's only observing that many unmarried women are so hungry for a relationship, for companionship, that it's possible that they don't conduct themselves in a godly way in regard to that relationship.
Well, and notice it's not going to be blamed on the type of person that they're the wrong type of person that they're looking for. Notice the personal responsibility here. We need to infuse our culture into thinking about personal responsibility. And this is why I want to bring this out. He says, "For when their passions draw them away from Christ," that's where it starts. It's them.
They may get into a bad romance, spoil a friendship because they're just almost desperate for a relationship, and Paul is warning against this. He's trying to keep them from going through that which is not only going to bring shame and reproach upon the church, but it's going to hurt them. They're hurting themselves.
Absolutely. By abandoning the faith, they're going to incur condemnation for it.
Right.
All right. So not only are there some that are going to be drawn, their passions will draw them away from Christ, and they'll deny the faith, they'll abandon the faith. But he says, besides that, they learn. Now, notice that this behavior is learned. They learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not.
They spend so much time talking about other people that they don't have time to take care of themselves. They need to, as the old saying goes, get a life of their own,
And idlers, is this idle hands, the devil's workshop, we always say.
Right, yeah.
They don't have anything to do. They're learning a lifestyle of having so much free time. They're not serving the Lord. They're not serving the brethren. They're not being evangelistic. They're just idle with their time, and they use their free time to engage in things that are destructive by their very nature. The gossiping and the tale-bearing and the being a busybody, always. And we joke about it all the time about going down to the barbershop or the beauty parlor and hearing all the latest gossip in town and stuff like that. We actually joke about it, but if that becomes your passion and your project in life to just be into everybody's business and be talking about it, that is the wrong focus.
Chris, the expositor and commentator by the name of Adam Clark, you ever heard of him?
Oh, great.
I've got a quote here in my notes from him. "It is no sin in any case to marry, bear children, and take care of a family, but it is a sin in every case to be idle, to be a gadder about, to be a tattler, to be a busybody, sifting out and detailing family secrets." In other words, you're going to be telling other people's secrets that it's not a secret if you tell it,
So instead of doing that, which seems to be kind of a natural temptation, he says, here's what I want. Paul says, this is what I would have the younger widows do. I want them to marry. Get married. Obviously, get married to the right person, because there's one up here in verse 11 who gets married to the wrong type of person. They marry the wrong people. Marry the right person. Marry a Christian. Bear children. You're still in childbearing age. Manage their households. And give the adversary no occasion for, what's the word there? Slander. That falls into the same category as busybodies and gossips.
Right.
All right. So don't get involved in other people's business. You take care of your own household. You manage your household. You foster a good marriage. You bear children. You manage the household. but you don't give an occasion for the adversary to come in and use your mouth or use your idle time against you or against anybody else. He says, for some have already strayed after Satan. So we're talking about some of the women who abandoned their former faith. All right. It says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Now, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. And I think we're talking about some of the younger widows taking care of some of the older widows. He says, let not the church be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows, people who are not physically able of doing anything anymore. You're going to get to a point where it's necessary for the church family to kick in, but the church can be overburdened. You don't need to be taking care. The church does not need to be taking care of people who can take care of themselves. That's the point.
Well, also, this is one of the points, Chris. Paul is not condemning any young woman, widow's desire to have a romantic relationship or companionship, but he insists that if that's what you want, you pursue it and express it in purity.
Absolutely.
That benefits and befits all believers.
There's a major shift in verse number 17. Did you notice that?
Right. He begins to talk about these specific elders, the ones that are leaders of the church, verses 17 and 18.
Well, let her rip there. Let's talk about that.
All right, let me read it. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in the doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. I think he just called you an ox, Chris, or an elder an ox.
I guess so, because and it also looks like now, and I wonder why we don't do this, but this looks an awful lot like a paid elder, a salary drawing elder.
Well, you have to understand this word elder in its context, and here now he's talking in the specific sense, not the generic sense, but
the official sense,
the specific sense of the leadership of the Lord's church.
So we don't have paid elders by and large today. We've got paid preachers, but not elders.
Well, he's validating that would be acceptable to do so.
Maybe we do need some paid elders in the church. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't have. Maybe we have a leadership crisis because they're absent for a lot of the things they need to be present for.
I think here he's talking about someone that would be like a full-time elder. Now, Chris and friends, out in the religious world today, a lot of times preachers are called pastors or shepherds.
Okay.
When they don't meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1.
Yeah.
You certainly, according to the scripture, can't be one by yourself, because every time the terminology is used in the New Testament, it talks about a plurality of these men serving
absolutely
to lead the church. So,
well, again, and I think it's interesting because the word double honor here, we always think of the term double respect, but honor in this chapter has been used in connection with financial support so far. So when I think of double honor, I'm thinking about the elders who rule well being considered worthy of being not just respected, but being financially supported.
Right. That's what he's talking about.
And so what would this look like for a congregation of the church to have a paid, supported, whatever you want to call it, staff of elders? Full-time guys, you're not distracted with another job. How would that change the dynamic of the local congregation?
Well, it would certainly put a torpedo below the waterline of those people that think that it's an abomination for the church to have paid staff or, you know, someone that's supported, whether it be the preacher or the elder.
Well, I'm just trying to think of the tremendous blessings that the church would have with elders that are not having to divide their pastorate with their jobs or, you know, the things that would take them away from the work of the church.
They could focus completely on the spiritual.
Yeah. Maybe send your preachers out for a job and then the church pays the elders. I mean, if North Jefferson wanted to do that, I think we could make that work. You know, if we wanted to do that, I think it would be very interesting to see how that would work out for the church. But now he goes on. Okay, you pay him what he deserves. Verse 19. Another thing to add to the list here of the do's and the don'ts is do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is big. I've had people, now you've probably seen it too, David McCain, but I have experienced people who quit the church and blamed something on an elder that wasn't true. They quit the church because they said, well, I just can't serve under that elder because of this, this, and that because that he's done. And I said, do you know that he did this, this, and that? Well, no, I just heard that he did. I said, well, let me get this elder on the phone right quick and let's talk it out. Let's find out. Oh, no, let's not call him. You know, David, sometimes people believe a lie about people.
Well, in the words used there, Chris, two or three witnesses, not just two or three people that heard the rumor, yeah, but two or three people that actually saw this happen or heard the elder do something. So the King James says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses.
And in the case,
before two or three witnesses.
But there is a case. There is the possibility of elders committing such sin, because in verse number 20, it says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, are we talking about the rest of the congregation, or are we talking about the rest of the elders?
I think both would be in consideration there.
Okay.
You know, if a leader's in sin, it needs to be addressed forthrightly. A public rebuke needs to take place because it's going to promote fear of sin among the leadership and also fear of sin in the entire church.
And he says, you do this in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of the elect angels. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So don't wink at some sin and don't pick on others.
Chris, this probably has great application in our world today, because I think the vast majority of Americans think that there's a lot of people that get away with murder just because they're a politician or they're rich or whatever the case might be, you know, that we have two sets of rules or two standards. And what he's saying in the Lord's church, we're not going to have two standards. The elders are going to be under the same standard that the member in the pew is. We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, is the way I've heard this expressed.
All right. Another type of guideline here in verse number 22 is, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, there's been some debate as to what it means by the laying on of hands. You know, is this the don't be hasty to lay your hands to impart some? Are we talking about that, or are we talking about laying hands on in the sense of apprehending a person for their wrongdoing?
The laying on of hands means two different things, and you have to determine by the context. It seems to me here
a negative deal here
that, you know, you be real careful about. Again, he said earlier, you know, you be careful about rebuking an older man.
Mm-hmm.
You be careful about putting the nab on someone and accusing them and trying to convict them of something that's wrong. But also, in first century times, laying on of hands was used to show approval. You know, they would lay hands on someone, yeah, to show approval for them. So don't approve of someone hastily. You check it out. Get the facts.
Okay. Now, there's a parenthetical here in verse number 23. And I want to read verse 24 first, because it says, the sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to the judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are cannot be cannot remain hidden. So we're talking about the good works and the bad works of some people, but sandwiched in between the sins and the good works, and then, you know, don't be so hasty to lay hands nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Is this parenthetical thought of saying, don't drink water alone anymore. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I find that interesting that Timothy is having some stomach problems in the midst of his evangelistic work and dealing with people's sins. Now, I've got 1 minute to summarize this, and I want you to say your words about that. What are your thoughts?
I'll just give you my minute. You go right ahead. I think what he's telling him, you know, it's obvious. People try to make this say something it's not saying. So it's obvious that Timothy was so concerned with his influence that he wasn't even willing to use alcohol in a medicinal way. And Paul is saying it's okay to use it medicinally to purify the water, for instance. They had impure water in those days. And so he had to instruct him, you know, you do this because you've got infirmities. We don't know what is exactly his infirmity was, but he had some kind of a stomach problem because of the impure water he was drinking.
Well, and I think you're right about that, but I think it's interesting how that sandwiched in between dealing with these people's sin issues. Now, I don't know if one had triggered the other or what, but you know what? Sometimes preachers, they lose sleep. Their own physical health can be affected because of the stress of the job. I'm not saying that it says that, but it makes me think about that. Well, a lot of good stuff in the hopper today. A lot of good stuff being considered, and I just want to commend you for being part of the program today and listening in. I'm Chris Grody, your host, along with David McCain. I want to thank you for being in on the program today. I want to remind you to be back with us again next Monday at 9 a.m. for another edition of Mornings for the Master. God bless you, and thank you for listening today.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.